Good morning, gentlemen. How are you all doing this morning? Boy, that music will get you alive, won't it?
Yeah.
I tell you. Well, thank you for being here. But before we go into the interview with a couple of good buddies of mine, let's just go in prayer real quick. Dear Lord, we ask that you come into this place and that you fill this place with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit flow through me as I share some words with the gentlemen here today. And just let it all be about you. Let it find a place in their hearts. And just let us glorify you in everything we do, Lord. So some of us are sitting here today and we're quiet. And we have trials going on. But that's okay because we know you are with us. So as we go forward in this day, we just ask that you continue to guide us and shine the light on our path. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, gentlemen, so a couple of the things we're going to be talking today. I'm going to talk to Dennis and Ray here about service. Service is kind of a eluding part of our salvation. So I kind of want to bring to light a couple of things. And first, I got the easiest question of all. How long have you guys been serving?
About 30 years we've been... My wife and I've been, well, Kathy longer than me, but been here for 30 years, and we've pretty much served in one capacity or another.
And where are you serving right now?
In hospitality, and we have a Connect group at our house as well.
And he's also the Challenge Men's leader, of course. Dennis?
The first time I came to Calvary was in 82, 83, right in there when I was in the surplus store. But went to Denver, came back in 86, been going ever since, and started a Bible study, been in the men's ministry since about 90, 91, right in there. Okay. So, and I'm currently still leading that Bible study. And,
wow. Okay.
And wow. Next Step Ministries, we're doing that too.
All right. Very good. Okay. So that's a long time to be serving. So during that period of time, I'm sure you've had some pretty difficult challenges and trials. Do you find it's important to be serving along with when you're going into these trials, going through these trials? We'll start off with Ray.
Well, one thing I wanted to say as far as serving, like Connect groups, we've always been part of a Connect group ever since we've been at Calvary. Well, they used to call them kinships. Now they're Connect groups. But serving along with those people, small groups, is the body of Christ in action. And that's what I tell everybody, because Calvary is such a large church, you really need to get connected into some sort of a small group, whether it's a men's ministry, a Connect group. Calvary has so many different classes and groups that get together on a weekly basis. That's where, like I said, it's the body of Christ in action. And serving there is, in some capacity, is important. Just serving along with Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Okay.
Well, my growth in Christ has been through rubbing shoulders with men and throughout my life. I'm just a goofy guy that makes a lot of mistakes, and I've been able to be around guys that make me want to serve Christ, because Christ is through them showing me that they're just as goofy as I am. So everybody is swimming in the same pool, right? And that has been a mainstay for me, is to rely on guys to meet every week in a Bible study of like, oh man, I've got this going on, and to pray over somebody and to be able to serve in that capacity of laying on hands on another brother, you get blessed just as much. So that's powerful. God works through that. He shows himself. It's neat to see God's hands move through service and through things that we get involved in.
All right, cool. Now, my job here at the church is I'm with the ministry support department. So I kind of process all the volunteers, and I get to hear some of their praises, their complaints, and so on and so forth. And I heard one volunteer one time tell me a leader stepped away from his ministry. And he says, well, since he stepped away, I'm going to stop serving. So That made me question why they were serving. So when you guys serve, is it because of the leadership that leads you, or why are you serving?
I think service is a natural outcome of your relationship with the Lord. So your relationship with the Lord grows stronger. I believe it's Paul said, you know, show me, I'll show you my salvation through my works. Now, salvation is a free gift, but you naturally, as you grow in the Lord, you want to please Him. And serving, you don't serve for the person. You know, one of my favorite verses is Colossians 3:23 that says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for man, because it is the Lord who's going to give you your reward. Man will let you down every time, like this ministry leader, whoever it was. You know, I will let people down every time, but Jesus will never let you down, and that's who we're ultimately serving.
Well said. That was awesome. I feel the same way. As I've seen a lot of changes in this church and leadership. I don't know how many pastors I've seen come and go, and they go on to do some great things. And so, you know, you're not always supposed to stay in one place either. But through all of the changes that I've seen, it's exactly, I ditto that, is it's your relationship with God, and He will guide and direct you where you should go. And boy, it's that's where the peace and joy comes, is to serve Him no matter what's going on around you. Stay steady, stay faithful, and He'll bless you for that. And you'll see the fruit of how other men are bonding together with you in Christ.
So during your service to the church, sometimes leadership make decisions. And as men, or just being a man, we question those decisions. Do you let the decisions of the leadership affect the way you serve, Dennis?
No. You know, I would definitely question some things sometimes. You know, you got to be a Berean. You got to make sure that the truth is being told. But decisions about, okay, we're going to go in this direction, it's not doctrinally different. You know, you have to ask yourself, okay, Lord, where do you want me? If you're going to go look at a church, it's not, okay, how's it going to feed me? No, how am I going to be used, Lord? How do you want me to serve in this capacity, whether it's a Bible study or whatever it may be? So that's the focus. Not so much as is that person doing what I want them to do. What am I doing? How is the Spirit leading me to serve in that place? So that's more of a question for me.
Yeah, I agree with that as well. And we always can get more done when we're pulling in the same direction. You know, I think of an illustration about two oxen pulling, and they're pulling in the opposite direction. Well, nothing's getting done. But you line them up together and go forward for the kingdom of God. If you're stay in alignment with the same direction, you know, you get a lot more done. I think the older I get, the more I focus on more of what we have in common and what can glorify the Lord than focus on, okay, well, our group's not like that group over there, you know. You know, there's a lot of churches in Albuquerque, and we're all the body of Christ, you know, no matter what the name of the church is that you walk through the door on Sunday morning. We're all men of God. And we're all the body of Christ. And if we stay focused on what brings us together instead of what divides us, I think we'll go a lot further.
I'll be an ox with you, brother.
Okay.
Well, gentlemen, I thank you for your service and thank you for your time. Give a hand to Ray and Dennis. All right, cool. Well, this last month has been pretty eventful. We've covered a few things on the Jesus Love series. We've covered criminals, moms, terrorists, and Heart to Serve by Bob Shank, in no specific order, you know. And moms got it mixed in there just because of the holiday, you know. They're not among criminals and terrorists. I was able to relate a few things in those messages with the current trials in my life. It all focuses in on salvation. So when we talk about salvation, is it just as easy as accepting the Lord as your Savior and asking for your sins to be forgotten? Is it really that easy? As a kid growing up, I thought it was just that simple. For I grew up with worldly parents. And I'm like, cool, I accepted the Lord. I'm good. I can go do what I want in this world, and God has my back. So that's the way I thought. Though I did not know it at the time, I was in my infancy as a Christian. And my spiritual growth was like that of molasses. It was very, very slow. I had a lot of issues growing up. Salvation is not only about turning from your sin and accepting the Lord as Savior. It is the beginning of a journey. That journey starts with prayer. It continues with studying the Word of God, a.k.a. the Bible. And finally, joyfully fulfilling the works that He has planned for each of us. The mistake some of us make is by thinking that because we want salvation, it's the same thing as desiring salvation. There's a huge difference in those two aspects of it. Wanting His ways are different from desiring His ways. So when we seek the Lord while living in the dark, it is a hard thing to do because you're kind of blinded because you're so focused on living in the dark. What does living in the dark mean? That just means you're living in the world. You're going off by the worldly standards. You're chasing silly things like money. For seasoned servants, and I'm mainly talking to the guys that I call my inner circle, like Ray, Dennis, Rick, Dave. There's a bunch of Daves, and Antonio. All these guys, they're in my circle because before, when I lived in the world, I tried to do everything myself. My father taught me that way. He said, you have to be your own man. No, you can't depend on nobody. And you just have yourself. So I went blindly through life thinking that I had to do it all, that everything was on me. And my dad had me filled up with pride and said, you better make your do good stuff for your family name because you're representing me. Well, I was representing him. I was a godly I was a worldly person representing my worldly dad. So what was the main difference? Because back there I used to laugh, smile. I used to help people when they needed help. How is that so much different from what I do now? It's a lot different. Because now whatever I do, I try to make it all about the Lord. I could care less about anything else. As long as I'm doing His works, that's what I try to do. Recently, in the past couple of months, I've had... before I go into that, let's say I enjoyed about a good month where I thought I was doing really good. I had no trials. There was no storms. I was excited. I was like, ha, I finally got where I want to be. I was at a peak. Well, just as I was enjoying that peak, I went straight to the valley. One night I got a call from two nephews of mine. One was 27, one was 21, Mark and Dan. They called me, and they were drinking while they were driving around Albuquerque. They got in a fight with their sisters, and they were trying to find a place to stay. I invited them over to my house so they could sober up. I told them, you guys can come and crash over here, and then in the morning you can take off. Well, that went as planned. They came over. I got them to settle down. They crashed out. The next morning they got up. Problem is, they never left. They said, well, Uncle, we're here. And the older nephew says, you know what, Uncle? I want to fly right. I go, I want to get a job, and I want to live a life that's straight and narrow. I'm like, because I see it's doing good things in your life. And I looked at him and says, okay, I wasn't ready for this, but what kind of job are you going to get? He says, I don't know. I'll just go apply everywhere. And literally, they went and applied everywhere. I was amazed at them. In a couple of days, they got hired. One got hired at a McDonald's and the other at a giant convenience station. But during the talks that I was discussing things with him, discussing life, he asked me, he goes, how come you haven't given up on me? The rest of the family has, because he has a problem. He's an alcoholic and he likes drugs. And before, when I wasn't really walking really strong, like when I first met him, I met him when he was 2 years old, and I was still living a lukewarm Christian life. So I was still very worldly. And then by the time he was 8, he was the ring boy in my wedding. I'd grown to love him like he was my own son. And he started going through some trials. He got mixed up in drugs in high school. He became involved with gangs. He became a dealer. And the whole time I told him, I'm not giving up on you because I see your heart. I know who you are. You can't hide that from me. I go, so I will continue to pray for you. And about 6 years ago, we lost his older brother. And he went tumbling down because him and his older brother were really close. And he, from there, he just took a nosedive. And he became a... I didn't realize how bad of an alcoholic he was until he was there that night. When you think of someone drinking beer, I've been around a lot of guys that drink beer. And they just drink it, finish it, and then they get another one. I watched him for 15 minutes. He drank 20 beers in that 15 minutes, chugging them. So by the time he realized he was getting drunk, it was too late because he was going to be blitzed and blacked out within the next 5 minutes. So I didn't know it was that bad because his parents kind of hid that from us as the uncles and aunties. They kept everything hidden within their family. So so it's hard to see him go through that. You know, you love these kids. You see him grow up. And for me, I don't know how big some of your families are, but I actually took count last night, and I'm at 81 nieces and nephews on both sides of my family. So there's always something going on in my family, whether I like it or not. My calendar is packed. So it's all good. So while we were talking about him, I call these two nephews my tumbleweeds because they fly wherever the wind blows them. And I take that from the Ephesians 4:14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. So I just nicknamed them my tumbleweeds because that's who they were. They're just being blown wherever the world blew them. So I told him in our talks, he goes, all you have to do is make a decision that you don't want to. And that was when I realized what I was saying to him. I said, as long as you don't want to. And he goes, well, I want to because I want to become a straight and narrow person now. And I'm like, okay, well, that's good. And I thought that was all fine. And then I started praying about it because I'm like, I'm not ready for this. I'm like, it's one thing to have a newborn baby and you can train them and teach them how to be a godly person. But when it was funny because his mom and dad, my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, when they found out he was with me, they said, oh, thank God, they found you. And I'm like, don't you want him? He goes, no, no, keep him there. I'm like, hey, I'll keep him here. And in Peter 2, in Peter verse 2, chapter 2, verse 13, it says, therefore submit yourselves for every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Before, I used to tell people, I grew up with an alcoholic. I grew up with a drug addicted brother. I don't like that, and I don't include it in my life any longer. So when I encountered that in the past, I said, go away. Just go away. I don't even want to deal with you. When you strain out your life, come back. Well, lately I've been reading a lot of scripture and this Jesus Love series, and it just makes you think. You're like, if you cannot show love to your own family that are lost and they are just gone crazy, gone batty, then who are you there for? I'm like, this is your family, and why would you give up on them? Because he told me, he flat out, he goes, you're the last uncle, and I got two aunts that still believe in me. He goes, but that's it. Everyone else thinks I'm a lost cause. I go, so you're not a lost cause. I go, remember, I know who you are. I go, I've seen you. I've seen your heart. I go, you just got to find yourself again. He says, you make it sound so easy. And then that was something he kept repeating to me in our conversations. I tell him, you got to quit the alcohol. Oh, you make that sound so easy. You got to quit the drugs. Oh, you make that sound so easy. I goes, well, you're the one that came and telling me you wanted to change. He says, I do want to change. And then that is when I realized that wanting is not enough. You have to desire to change. If you don't desire to change, you are not going to change. You can want all you want. I want to be a millionaire. Am I one? Nope. But I'm working on it. I'm desiring it. So we'll see where that gets me. No, I'm kidding. So in 1 Timothy 4:15 through 16, it says, "Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your task so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you." Let that sink in for a minute, because this is what changed this scripture here. I didn't know it at the time. It was the one that changed my life, because that is when I started inviting men into my life. Instead of trying to do it on my own, I started getting involved. I started to engage in service. And all the brothers, all the QBs, those are the quality brothers. They are a good-knit, closer brothers to me that I love them for their advice that they give me, and they hold me accountable for all my actions. Sometimes they even have to put me in check, because when I think I'm doing something right, they let me know I'm not. So it's a good thing. I don't get mad at them, because it's healthy for someone to tell you, hey, you are not right, even though you think you are. So being accountable on your walk is a big thing, and you can't do it on your own. There's no way you can do it on your own. You need to be held accountable. And if you hold yourself accountable, you'll bend the rules, because you're just depending on yourself. You have to depend on the guys around you, so you have to find those guys. But where do you find them? These guys that I'm talking about, they're not just normal guys. They're disciples. They are your brothers in Christ that have been walking the same walk you're walking, but they've been walking it longer, and they've learned some of the same things that you are going to learn. But you need help in understanding, because as you read the Bible, you're not going to understand everything, and you're going to need someone to help you. So salvation. In the beginning of my walk, I did not know this so clearly, but giving your life to God, it meant just that. It means I had to die to my worldly self and live a life based on God's principle. Is it that easy? Well, if you want it, no, it's not that easy. But if you desire it, it is. And that was what I was trying to tell my nephew. And he started getting it, and I was surprised at some. He's a very intelligent guy. And some of the things he said were kind of baffling to me at times, and other things made sense. So to a worldly person, living on God's principles, it's not easy. It's hard. So that's where you really have to show him Jesus' love. You got to show him Jesus' grace. And you got to, through you, you got to show them what it is to be a godly person. Now, there's some guys that I hardly talk to, but by their actions and the way they deal with things and the grace that they extend to me, they showed me what a Christian man was. And one guy, he's sitting close to me. He doesn't realize that I've been watching him a lot and how he acts and how he is always even killed. He doesn't let anything bother him, but yet he doesn't even know me that well. We talk here and there, but he doesn't know how much of an impact he has in my life. That's Tom Willis right here. He's quiet. I dealt with him for the car show, and even though I might have made mistakes in the car show, he gave me grace and just let me learn what I needed to learn as I went along. But yet he was always there to show me the way and how to be a Christian man and how to be patient with the others around you. And patience, if you knew me in my worldly self, I didn't have patience. So living by the Spirit's power. In Galatians 5:19-21, this is the New Living Translation. I grew up on the King James Version. Anyone grow up on the King James Version? So I thought that was cool, because I could read that, and I'm like, it made me sound smart, and I'm like, not everyone can read this, but I can. Well, I could read it, but I didn't realize that I didn't really understand everything that is said to these. So while I was preparing for this message, Pastor Kerry gave me one of his many books, and it had a lot of translations in it. One of them was the New Living Translation. I never looked at that translation before, but now I'm beginning to like it, because I won't say it dumbs it down, but it makes it where I can, it simplifies what the verse has to say. in language that I can understand readily available. So this translation that I'm reading, it's from Galatians 5, 19 to 21. It's from the New Living Translation. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. I read that over and over because that was me not so long ago. That's living in the world. That's where I see a lot of my nieces and nephews today. And though I want them to find the Lord, they're on their own, because you cannot save someone who does not want to be saved. And it's hard, and I'm finding how hard it is. So, living in this fashion, you will inherit the kingdom of the Satan, and it is not a party, no matter what anyone tries to tell you. Hell is not a party. I'll tell you why I'm saying that in a minute. In Revelation 21:8, and it says, "But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, and the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Then again, if you go to Matthew 13:50, it says, "And throw them into the fiery furnace. There they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Does that sound like a party? It doesn't sound like a party to me. The reason I brought this up, because in one of my talks with my nephew, he says, "Uncle, I want to go to hell." Flat out. Looked at me straight in the eye, and he was sober as I am today. He goes, I go, "Why would you say that? Why do you want that?" He says, "Well, because my brother's there. And I want to go to hell to be with my brother." I go, "Well, how do you know your brother's there?" "Well, about 6 years ago, his brother, the way he died is unclear. We don't know really how he died. Well, we do know that a train going over 50 miles an hour hit him. And he died a horrible death. He was drunk. But where they live, we couldn't tell if it was suicide or not because they jumped the trains all the time to go into Gallup. I didn't know that. That was something hidden from me. But apparently with the kids out there, they think it's cool to jump the train and hitch a ride over to Gallup and get off in Gallup. So he was drunk that morning, and I don't know what happened, but he died that morning. This nephew that was with me, he was in jail at the time for some of his actions, and he lost it while he was in jail. For the first 3 years after his brother died, you couldn't talk to that guy. He was drunk. He wanted to die. And in the course of talking to him while he was with me, he told me he tried to take his life 4 times, and each time he failed. He slashed his wrist 3 times, and he jumped off a cliff of one of the mountains back home another. And each time he would find himself awakened the next morning, and he was still alive. So I told him, I go, "What is that telling you?" He goes, "I'm not doing it right." I'm like, "No." I go, "That's not what I'm trying to tell you." I'm trying to tell you is God doesn't want you yet. He needs you because he wants to do something with you. I'm like, "But you have to open your eyes, your heart, and your mind and let God in." I go, "If you don't, then one of these days you are going to succeed. And your little brother that is looking up to you now," his little brother was 21. And I go, "He looks up to you. He's holding on to you because he lost his other brother. So you want to take that from him? How selfish is that?" I'm like, "But I'm not going to preach to you yet because you're not ready for it." I go, "Once you show me that you are ready and desire to change, we will start having these talks a little bit more." Well, then he goes, "Well, can you help me build a better life, Uncle? Because I want a better life." I go, "Sure." I go, "I can help you. Let's go forward." And he goes, "Well, before we go forward, because I want you to know something." I go, "I think I have warrants out for my arrest." I'm like, "Great." I'm like, I didn't ask him what they were for, but then I started piecing things together. When he was in jail and his brother died, they let him out for a week to come to the funeral. I didn't know then that he never went back to jail. So he served maybe, I think, 3 months out of a 3-year conviction. So, but his family never told us that, because he just like, kind of disappeared, and we thought he went back. But apparently he was hiding in the canyon back home. I didn't know that. So then he told me that, and I'm like, well, then that was heavy on my heart. And I was being tugged back and forth between flesh and my godly duties. And I prayed about it. I talked to pastors about it. I talked to some of my brothers about it. I'm like, I don't know what to do. I go, but oh, hold on. I do know what to do. I just don't want to do it. My flesh. I go, this is my nephew. This is that young man that I love with all my heart. I'd do anything for him. And the fact was that everyone was doing the same thing. His parents, they were hiding him from the cops. It's so funny how people, worldly people go. They live in this big canyon in between two mountains back home, which is outside of a little small town called The Roo. They implemented the system where when they see a cop coming down the road, there's like, they have this system to let everyone know a cop is coming. And anyone with a warrant, take off to the hills. And they disappear. They literally disappear. I'm like, you guys put a lot of effort into like ditching the cops. I go, you should put that same effort in learning the Word of God. I'm like, and they look at me and they go, oh, shut up. You're that crazy godly man over there. I'm like, I go, yeah, but if you look at it, it's crazy. I go, don't you guys think that's crazy? Yeah. All right, I'm not the only one. All right, cool. So the way of the world is evil. We know this. Though it seems fun and exciting, it's a false paradise. And that's what I've been trying to explain to my nephews. So in just the time from my youth to now, many kids and young adults are exactly the way 2 Timothy 3 describes. All that craziness, think about it. Think about our society today. How crazy does that match what society is like today? Did anyone see the news the other day where someone took their car and ran over a bunch of grave sites? They just like ran over everything. There's no disregard. And what did they say? There's nothing sacred anymore. Before, you used to stay away from from grave sites, graveyards. Now people think it's fun to take their vehicle and run over the graves. I mean, it's just crazy. Sometime last month, a friend of mine, John Biava, he and I were eating lunch at Jimmy's Cafe right over here. And this lady was serving us. And we were talking about some stuff. And then he turns to the waitress and said, we're talking about God. You do believe in God? And I think her answer was like, I believe in something, but I'm not sure what it is, but it's inside of me. How lost is that? When someone says there's something inside of them, but they don't know what it is. The answer was really that Jesus, it's just sad that they don't realize that the answer is that Jesus is living in them, but they are just ignoring him. That's what's inside them. That they feel that they can get over anything. They're just not acknowledging it because they don't want to, because that means that then once they know, they have to do something about it. So they're not ready to do anything about it. They just want to keep living in the world and doing the worldly thing. So after saying all this, is there any hope? Does the Bible give us answers to any of these types of issues? Glad you asked. In the fact, it does. You only have to discover it through sanctification. And that's a big word, but all that means is sanctification is you're reading and learning the Word of God. So if you do want to live a life of God, then you got to put off some of your old worldly stuff and put on some godly habits. And we can do that. I looked up a definition of what sanctification was, and this is what it said. It said, in Christian theology, sanctification is a state of separation unto God. All believers enter into this state when they are born of God. I'm like, okay, what does that mean? So all it really means is we must seek God with all our hearts and listen and obey Him, choosing His will over our own worldly desires. That's all it is. We have to learn His Word so we know how to act in our daily lives. In 1 Chronicles 22:19, it reiterates that thing. It says, "Now seek the Lord your God with all your heart and soul." So, putting things off and on. I covered that. It tells you that. And I had to call a friend, and that friend would be Dave Hillen, because I started to take step by step, but I didn't get to finish it because work is kind of crazy. But I knew about Ephesians 4:25-32, but I couldn't remember where it was, so I called him and I said, "Hey Dave, that whole thing about putting stuff off and taking stuff off, putting it on, where is that? Can you help me?" He was very generous and he shared his knowledge with me. So this is where that whole thing about surrounding yourself by godly men comes into play. Because if I try to do this by myself, this message, I was up to 3 a.m. when I tried to get everything straight, and everything got worse. You know why? Because I was putting myself in the way of God. And then I seeked help, and Carrie shared some words with me, and then I just printed them out real big, and I put them above my desk, so I stayed focused on what my message was supposed to be. But that's why you surround yourself with guys who know more than you, because when you don't know, you have someone to ask. They're disciplers. That's what discipling does. So many of the men, I'm lucky because they're discipling in one way or another, and they're helping me grow as a Christian. So I appreciate all of them. So that's kind of cool. So when we're talking about putting stuff off and taking stuff on and putting stuff on, you can go to Ephesians 4:25-32. But before I read those, I want to say Matthew 7:1-5, judge yourself, do not judge others. That's a huge thing, because everyone has an opinion, and when you meet someone, what's the first thing you do? You try to judge them, you try to figure them out. And you're like, "What is wrong with you? Why are you smiling so much?" No, I'm kidding. Then you have Luke 9:23, deny yourself daily, take up your cross. So why should you take up your cross? What does that mean? Take up your cross. Do I got to wear a cross around my neck and take it up somewhere? Nope. So remember, the cross is an instrument of death. So every day we have to remind ourselves that we have to crucify our own fleshly nature. That is what taking up your cross means. So that was also shared by David. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:13, tell us we are able to resist temptation. It tells us we are able to resist temptation. Because that's one of the cop-outs my nephew kept using. He goes, "Oh, I want to quit, but the desire to drink is just so much." I go, "Well, you just said it. Your desire is to drink. You don't desire not to drink." And he goes, "Oh, see, Uncle, you make it sound so easy." I'm like, "No, it's not easy." I'm like, "But I've already been down that road. I have 6 brothers. 5 of them are older than me. Yeah, I forget. Anyways, I have a bunch that are older than me. They used to beat me up when I was little. But all of them had a drinking problem. All of them did drugs. And everyone goes, they tell me, "Why don't you do that?" I'm like, "Because I was so sick and tired of seeing them drunk and taking care of them that I didn't ever want to be like that. From my father to my brothers to my uncles, that's all they did. They were your typical, I won't say typical. Well, okay, I guess I will. Typical Mexican family. They like to break out the guitar, drink, sing, and the singing actually got better the more they drank. So that part I liked, because I would sit there around and listen to all this cool music. But, you know, my dad was a pretty cool guy, but he was very worldly till the very end. And then I'm glad to say that my stay at the hospital with him before he died, he gave his life to the Lord. So that was worth it in itself. Yeah. So all the put-ons and put-offs, they're pretty easy, but I just wanted to show you that they are in the Bible. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak true to your neighbor, to his neighbor. Be angry, but do not sin. Yes, you can be angry, but you just can't let that anger make you sin. There's a big difference. I have a hot temper, very hot tempers. I just thought it was natural. I thought everyone had hot tempers, but apparently not as hot as mine. It was interesting that God will show you things until you finally get it. But you got to give him the opportunity to show it to you. So through my nephews, he's showing me a lot. So I keep looking to see what he's going to show me. But when we're talking about putting off the old and putting on the new, all your desires of life, I want to tell you a story real quick about finding employment here at Calvary. I was a trainer for State Farm. I was a voiceover IP trainer. And I was flying around the country training the agents how to use their new phone systems. It was a good gig. But I knew it was going to come to an end, and I happened to run into another trainer in Amarillo, Texas. That's where I'm from. And we sat down and prayed because I told him, I don't feel like I'm doing the right thing right now. I feel like something's on. He goes, well, turns out I'm a pastor too. That's what he told me. He goes, I'm a pastor back in California. So let's pray. I go, okay, well, let's pray. So he goes, let's be very specific. And this is what I prayed for. I said, Lord, am I doing what you want me to do? And if I'm not, I need you to show me, because I am blind right now. Show me step by step what you want me to do. And that very next week, I got my answer. Because the whole time I was training, I kept begging them to place me in New Mexico. But they placed me in Oregon. They placed me in Washington. I went down to the Carolinas. I went down to Alabama, Texas, Arizona. I was going everywhere but New Mexico. That very next week, I got my schedule. Guess where I was? 4 days in a row, I was right here in Albuquerque. A job had opened up, this job that I'm in now. And I tried to apply for it 8 different times. Each time, something happened, and I couldn't submit my application. So I wrote it off. I'm like, well, I'm not going to get in. But at the time, I was serving. I was serving in Bible Island. I was their little tech guy, their computer guy. And one of the ladies there, her name is Carol, she says, how come you haven't applied for that job? I go, I tried. I go, but I tried 8 times, and every time it failed. She goes, oh, okay. Well, little did I know, when I left that day, she went and talked that next Monday. She went and talked to my current boss, Yvette. And she goes, hey, there's a volunteer that we have. He would be perfect for your ministry support group. He goes, he's been trying to apply, but he can't get it in. He goes, you should call him in. Well, she called me that Tuesday. And when she called me Tuesday, she goes, are you interested in a job? I said, sure. I go, but I'm working. I go, I can't get there till about 3 o'clock. She goes, I'll wait for you. Come on in. So I came on in. I brought in my resume. She read my resume. She goes, oh, there's no way I can hire you. I go, what? I go, that was short. She goes, no, you're just overqualified. I go, yeah, I get that a lot. And she goes, your salary, we can't even touch your low figure. I'm like, but I haven't even told you what my low figure is. She goes, I know your low figure is probably pretty too high. So I told her, I said, well, this is the first time I'm going to do this, but I'm not worried about salary. I go, if God wants me to be here, I will be here, and he will provide for me. And that's exactly what I told her in my interview. And she says, okay. The next day, her boss calls me. I'd like to interview you. Can you come in? I go, yes, but I got to work. I can't get there till 3. Same thing. Come in. She goes, okay. She interviewed me. She liked me. She goes, we can't pay you what you... I don't know what we can pay you, but it's not going to touch what you can make. I'm like, I told Yvette, I'm not worried. God will provide. And then the very next day, human resources call me, says you're hired. I says, great. When can I start? She goes, we haven't told you what we're paying you yet. I'm like, it's okay. I take it. So I came in, filled out all the paperwork. And as soon as I saw my paycheck, my flesh came out. I'm like, oh my God. I'm like, no, I can't do this. I haven't made this little since I was in high school. I'm like, come on. So God had to work on me, and he did. And he, little did I know, he brought me down in stages until finally I am where I am. And I'm here for a reason. I don't know what that reason is, and I'm doing what I can. I'm serving where I can, but I'm still here. That brings me to why I'm telling you this story. I've, since the new year, I've received 10 offers in California. 8 of them have been six-figure salaries to go back to California. So my flesh is saying, ha-ha, no more struggle. I can go over there. And I had a talk with my wife. You know what my wife said? I was hoping to get some kind of validity in what we're doing is good here. She goes, well, can't we serve God in California? And I'm like, okay, that's not what I was looking for. And then I had to tell her, I go, remember how I told you I found this job, how I prayed, he led me here? Yes. I go, if I go to California and take one of those good jobs, good benefits, and I started drooling, and I'm like, then I'm doing it because of me, not because of God, because God brought me here. I know that. That's part of my testimony. So if I go to California and accept this job, I'm denying what he is telling me, and I'm turning my back on him. So I would go because of me, and that's the wrong reason to go. Now, interesting, one of those, the highest paying one, I prayed about it because I was talking to Antonio about it. I talked to, I think, Pastor Carey about it. I said, let's pray. I'll pray about it, and hopefully we'll get an answer. So I prayed about it. I said, God, if this is not to be, close the door and don't let it be. I woke up the next morning. I get an email from the recruiter that was talking to me about the position, who was very confident that I was qualified to get this job. And he says, I just got an email this morning from the management of that firm. They no longer want any outside applicants. Door shut. And I'm like, really? I'm like, ah. Oh. So, but it was a good lesson, and I stick to it now. If you're going to decide to listen to God, you can't just listen to him when it fits what you want. You have to listen to him all the time, and you have to walk accordingly. So in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 30, is in the New Living Translation, it says, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. I had to read that and read it and read it and read it. But why do you read things over and over and over again? Because the word reproves us. What does that mean? It changes us for his good, not our good. Because the first time you read something, have you ever noticed how God works? You'll read something in Scripture and you say, the world needs to hear this. Uh-huh. Then you read it again and you're like, my neighbor needs to hear this. Then you read it again. Man, the people at church, they need to hear this now. Then you read it a couple more times, and then you realize that is for you. And it points out to some kind of sinful nature in your life. And then you have to make a decision right then and there. Do I turn from it, or do I continue doing what I'm doing now that I know? That's why you have to keep reading and reading and reading, and surrounding yourself with people that know the word, that are Christ-like, like you. This way, God has a chance to repeat himself to you so he can teach you, so you can do the works he wants you to do. That is why we have connect groups. That is why we have living together ministries. That's why we have foundations, step by step. We have so many ministries. We have a lot of ministries. So if you're saying you can't find something that fits you, I don't think you're really looking hard enough, because there's something, even the connect groups, just the connect groups alone will help you. And if you says, I don't want to, you know, Johnny, I don't want to spill my trash in front of women. Great. Men's ministry has connect groups. We have, they're connect groups. And you can get involved that way, where you can disclose yourself to men who are probably experiencing the same things you are. As you grow in your faith and know about his word, you become the example God uses to serve those around you. So that brings us to this little word called service. So in 1 Peter 4:10 and 3:11, It says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself was speaking through you. Do you have the gift to of helping others? Do with all your strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ, and all glory and power for Him forever and ever. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right.